Hi, Ms. Brad Price. I want to welcome you to our second part of the study in Revelation chapter 13. In our previous study, we talked about Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. John talked about the sea beast. And we noted in that study that the sea beast describes what we believe is ancient Rome. Ancient Rome was a terrible persecutor of God's people. We saw several instances of that in the early chapters of Revelation, and we continue to see some emphasis on Rome's persecution of God's people. In the previous chapter, Revelation chapter 12, we have some information about the devil. The devil tried to destroy the Lord. He is described as wanting to make war with God's people. That's always been true. And for those in the first century, they certainly faced severe persecution. It was really, really bad. Now in Revelation chapter 13, John talks about two beasts. Again, the first beast is coming out of the sea. It is that beast of evil civil government. And then beginning in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, John begins to talk about a land beast. And the land beast is going to describe evil religion. Rome was also able to use false religion. We want to go ahead and get the text up here from Revelation chapter 13. And after we do that, we're going to turn things over to Ivy and let him give us a general overview as far as how he understands the text. And then Lonnie and I will jump in probably two verses at a time, and then go back to Ivy as well. Starting in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, John says, "And I saw another beast." Alas is the word there that's used, and oftentimes it means another of the same kind, and here we believe that's probably correct, another evil beast. Another evil beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the authority of the first beast in his sight. And he maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose death stroke was healed. And he doeth great signs that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. Now going down to what we have in verses 14 and 15 and following. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which it was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lived. And it was given unto him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it causeth all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free and the bond, that there should be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead. And then finally, moving down from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, those last two verses, and that no man should be able to buy or to sell, save or except he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the name of, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's our reading. We're now going to turn things over to Ivy.
Okay, just a quick review. That's kind of what I'm supposed to do here. Chapter 13, we got the devil. We got three great enemies of the church. Huge, powerful. Chapter 13 is just full of persecution, our threats and the enemy. And then God's going to take care of those enemies in the remaining part of the book. But we have there the in chapter 13, clearly spelled out, the dragon is identified as the devil. You know, I believe in letting the Bible interpret the Bible. We can make symbols and we can do this and we can do that with types. When the Bible says it, that's it. So this great huge dragon, red dragon, wagged his tail and, you know, a third of the stars fell out of heaven. I mean, that'd be a big earthquake, wouldn't it? I mean, it's all symbolic there of the enemy. We believe that enemy, of course, to be the Rome's persecuting power. We have the sea beast coming out of the sea. And Brad called it the land beast. Is that what you called him? The land beast. I call him the earth beast. He came out of the earth of the land. That's right. And the sea beast, we believe to be the civil persecuting power of Rome as it came to persecute the Christians, again, empowered by Satan himself, by the dragon. And then the earth beast had the same power as the beast before, the sea beast. They were all empowered to do mischief. And we believe the earth beast was Rome, the religious movement, and it was a fearsome trio indeed, the sea beast, the earth beast, and the dragon, otherwise known as the devil and Rome and the Roman and their persecuting power that they brought forth. So we'll get into the detail on this as we cover it, and we'll just go right cut to the chase.
Okay, let's start as far as verses 11 and 12. He talks about this beast coming out of the earth or out of the land. You see a little difference as far as description. If you compare it with the beast coming out of the sea, he now says two horns. And John also says that it had an appearance like, or it was similar to a lamb. Oftentimes in the book of Revelation, you will find a comparative word such as or like. You find those comparison words several times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And when you see those words, they're always important. Sometimes I think people overlook them. And if you do that, that can be to your peril. It's easier. It's an easy way for me to remember the difference between the two beasts. When John says, as a lamb, like a lamb, similar to a lamb, that's indicating when you think about the lamb, it is a religious symbol. We are talking about a religious creature. You also find, as you read through the text in verses 13 and 14, an additional indication or two that we are talking about a religious power. There are some religions which are religions of peace. That is certainly the way of Christ. But not all religions are religions of peace, and that is what we find here. This beast, John says, spoke as a dragon. That's at the end of verse 11. If you check out the word dragon in the Bible, you will find that in the New Testament, that word occurs 13 times. It's not difficult to find those words because all 13 occurrences are in the book of Revelation. In fact, it would be a very easy sermon to preach or an easy Bible class to teach by simply, all you'd have to do would be simply go back and look at those 13 passages and explore them. See what is said there and then seek out some various points of application. The second beast, it took authority from the sea beast. That's in the first part of verse 12. And the goal was to cause the people of the earth to worship the first beast. The death stroke, John says, had been healed. The first beast, that is the sea beast, was not completely destroyed. And this second beast of evil civil religion, it was working hand in hand with Rome's ancient government. The two most powerful forces on earth that we face are civil government and religion. And sometimes you find that they want to maintain independence from one another, and sometimes they want to join forces. And that is what we have with ancient Rome. There was an organization, and that organization, that power, decided to combine the forces of evil civil government and false religion. And that created a situation where emperor worship was really a test for people at every phase of life. If you were not willing to do that, you were boycotted in the market. And if you were unwilling to do that, there were marriage issues and trying to transfer things like property. You needed the authorization. You needed the stamp of approval that came from worshiping the emperor. If you wanted to function in society, you needed to have the authorization that was given to people because they worshiped this false way. They showed their commitment to the emperor. That's what I wanted to cover in verses 11 and 12. Lonnie, some things that you want to bring out, or Ivy, we can go back to you for a minute.
Well, I see there the idea of the earth beast as being one that was trying to make those to serve or to worship the first beast. And in this, we have the idea of the false prophet. He's identified as that in Revelation 16:13. He is the false prophet that's teaching these people to do the wrong thing, again, with the same power of the second beast, and also goes back to Satan's power. It's a terrible three here that are after them, and in like manner, in symbolically and in fruition of this, he's after us too. I mean, we're supposed to have an ear to hear. Let's hear what God said to those churches. Those churches don't exist today. They're gone. But the truth is there, is still there. We have ears to hear. If things like this pop up today, we know what to do. It happened to them. And those churches, it was fulfilled. No question, it was fulfilled in those churches, because none of them exist today. You can't fulfill Revelation today because the church, the people it was written to have seen that. And it was to come to pass, and they saw those come to pass in my study as I've seen it. But so this is the thing, and we're going to find out that there's going to be some marking and some sealing, and I'll leave that alone and let Lonnie have it there.
Okay, we've seen, and we made this point in a previous study, we'll probably make it again, that when we think about the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we're going to see an evil trio in the book of Revelation. So there is a counterpart to the Father, there is a counterpart to the Son, there's a counterpart to the Holy Spirit as well. Lonnie, to you.
Okay, as we look at the second beast, first of all, we need to back up just a little bit and remember what the first beast was. The dragon, as they have so aptly described here, was the devil. And this beast is pictured, or the devil in chapter 12 is pictured as having seven heads. And these seven heads are representative of the governmental powers of this world that control the people of this world. And so it would help to review that, to understand that. The first beast that came out of the sea must have represented the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the sixth head of the beast. And it would take some time, but we could go back and talk about each of those heads. But the sixth head of the dragon was the Roman Empire, and it was the empire that was wounded to death and was healed. It was healed, and so the next beast that would have risen after that particular time would have been the Holy Roman Empire. You have the sixth head of that beast being Rome, and then the seventh head would have been the Holy Roman Empire. Now, when you began to attach these symbols in these verses that we're looking at, you see the in verse 11, the beast coming out of the earth had horns like a lamb. Now, again, that refers to and reminds us of a religious connotation. And to have two horns would show the division of powers within that particular government. And the Holy Roman Empire certainly had two divisions of power. It had the secular power of the resurrected Roman government, or Rome coming back into power, and it had the power of the religious Latin Church, which we now call the Catholic Church. It is so it was a two-horned beast, and it said in verse 12, then he exercised all the authority of the first beast. So this beast, this Holy Roman governmental power, was exercising the authority of the beast that was resurrected over Rome. And it says, and in his presence. So it shows the close connection there of the governmental power of Rome and the religious power of Holy Rome. And it says that he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So the powers, if you want to go back and read some of those things, but the powers of the Holy Roman Empire were directed at the not only the physical lives of people, but they were directed at the spiritual lives of people. They were demanded that they worship according to Roman Catholicism, and that religious sect, religious horn of the Holy Roman Empire. So they worshiped the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the deadly wound that was healed was the Roman Empire, and they simply formed these two governments. Is that where we're going through, Brad? 12?
Yes, we do have some differences there as far as exactly how we relate that to Rome. And we try to be fair and express both of those. And readers or listeners are able to go ahead and give consideration to those things and consider the strengths and weaknesses of both views. Moving down a little bit now, as far as verses 13 and 14, we have some information about signs. And not just signs, but the Bible talks about great signs. An example is given, a sign coming down that was like fire from heaven and doing that in the sight of men. And that fire was not fire from God. It was deceitful fire, as you see from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 14. And people were deceived. It says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which it was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lived. When you look at false religion, and this has been true for a long, long time, it's often been associated with false signs. And some of those signs can be impressive. Maybe you've seen some of the so-called faith healers. The fake healers might be a better way to describe that. people supposedly throw away their crutches and they're told that they don't need their medicine anymore. And they find out later that they do need their crutches. They do need their medicine. When you start looking at the Bible, and there are some passages that deal with this, for example, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul talked about wonders. They said that they're lying wonders. They're false wonders. They are deceitful wonders. If you take nothing else from this study from the book of Revelation, here is a practical point that you need to know and never forget and hopefully share with others. What some people think is a miracle, perhaps even what seems to be a miracle, is not a miracle. There are a lot of people who say, well, I saw this or I saw that, and it is a sign from God. John makes it very clear that there are people, a lot of people who are deceived by a sign which seems to be a true miracle from God, and it's not. It is something from the devil. If you go back and you start looking at history, there's a lot of information about pagan priests and the various attempts that they put forth to deceive people. Maybe you've seen a magician. And as you watch that magician, you thought, it sure looks like the rabbit came out of the hat. I have no idea how that scarf just seemed to keep coming from the guy's cuff as far as the lower part of his jacket. Have no idea where he got those flowers from. People can do some amazing things as far as deception. And we're not saying that magicians are evil or that it is sinful to be a magician. It's certainly not. Bible doesn't support that view. But there are some people who are very creative. And in this particular case, there were some people many years ago who had the ability to make it appear like they were bringing fire down from heaven. Now, you might wonder, at least I've wondered, how that was possible. And there are some reports about some people trying to time things as far as storms and lightning flashes. So to us, that might seem like that would be too simplistic to fool people. But in some ways, people have wised up over the years, and superstition was very common in ancient times. So the kind of things that John describes, as you've heard Lonnie and Ivy go back and rightly put this in the historical context, you know, we're not talking about something in the future as far as, in our time, some antichrist rising up and doing some crazy things. And you don't have to go back too far as our history. Back in 1953, September 8th, there were five girls in Philadelphia who claimed that they had seen a vision of the quote unquote Virgin Mary. And they claimed that they had seen that vision in an odd arrangement of flowers of a shrub in Fairmount Park. There was a rumor started that Mary would appear again. So there were some religious fanatics, as many as 50,000 people per day. They made a pilgrimage to that area. They began to pray. They began to burn candles. They began to count rosaries. They began to lay tributes of flowers in this area. And in 2 months' time, the park police collected $10,000 that had been left for the erection of a shrine. So again, it is not difficult to get people to believe some things, especially in mass, and then the hysteria starts and it continues and it just gets worse and worse. Well, this was a problem in John's day. For the people who bowed before a pagan statue, bowed before a deity, you know, people might not have thought that there was very much as far as the significance of that, but God took that very, very seriously. And if you did that, that was a way of dishonoring God. That was a way of bowing down to an idol. And it certainly helped fulfill Satan's will. The devil has always been interested in false worship. Lonnie, let's go back to you, and then we'll see if Ivy has some things to say over verses 13 and 14 as far as these deceitful signs.
Okay, well, I think you did a good job of explaining that. The signs in verse 13 performed great signs. These people were relatively uneducated the times of the Dark Ages, and very superstitious, and they relied heavily on the upper class people in order to live and to know what to do and to direct their lives. And so I suspect they were very easily deceived into what a miracle was. Now, I might just mention this, and I was looking for some numbers here. I thought I had them written down, but I had moved them. But at one time, the Catholic Church had documented over 2,000. And pardon me if I'm wrong with that number. But during the modern times now that people have gone back and looked at those things, they have had drastically reduced that number that they considered to be miracles. Well, they were telling those people at that time that those were miracles, but today we know that, of course, they were just deceptions. So the people at that time were being deceived. And then it says that he was granted to do sights in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, and I'm in verse 14, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the image to the Roman Empire was the Holy Roman Empire, the hierarchy of it, the structure of the government and everything was an image to the Roman Empire. So I think it's fairly easy to understand that these signs and wonders and things that they did were deceptions. There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders." They're called lying wonders in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. So they were just simply deceptions so that the people would be under the rule and reign of the Holy Roman Empire, the Roman government, plus the Latin church. Okay, Brad.
Several years ago, there was a fellow by the name of James Randi. He's an atheist. He might be deceased now, but he was a master magician. Randi wrote a book. I believe the title was Flim Flam. And according to that book, Randi was carrying around a check in his wallet in the amount of $10,000. And if Randi were shown a bona fide miracle, he was willing to sign over that check instantly. There were a lot of people who tried for that check. And it sounded like, from what I recall in the book, a lot of those people were religious, at least some of them were religious, people claiming that they could do surgery without any kind of medical instrument. All kinds of strange claims were made. And yet Randi debunked them one right after the other. So when you think about people and their shenanigans, some of them have been really, really slick, but this is stuff which is not new. It's been going on by a lot of people for a lot of years. So it's not surprising that when John talks about this kind of thing in Revelation, you have the kind of descriptions that we have. Ivy, some things that you want to share before we look at verses 15 and 16.
Boy, you guys got so much on the table. I should have jumped in before Lonnie because I knew what was coming and I didn't get there. But were you saying that this miracle, back Brad, was a sign of what he's talking about in Revelation, where this Mary thing or whatever you're talking about, was that an application of that, or are you just giving an example
giving an example. It goes back to 1958 as far as how people get on board with something and it just mushrooms. And here,
that's where Lonnie went, and I knew it was, it could come, and I didn't want to. And folks, listen, there's a big difference. I know in no way believe that the Holy Roman Empire, which is the Catholic Church, is prophesied here. It's way out of the parameter of the book. If you keep the time frame, shortly come to pass, times at hand, chapters 1 through 3, five times in chapter 22, John is saying, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, it's not now, it's soon. It's soon, but it's not a long way off. It's going to happen soon and shortly. And that doesn't equate with the Holy Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, yeah, they went away. That's who the enemy was. Now, did the Holy Roman Empire supplant it? Not for half a millennium, it didn't, you know? And that's not shortly in any way. So we could make symbolism, we could and draw things. And Lonnie's right. A lot of the things that the Catholic Church is doing today, we find the same thing going on in the book of Revelation, but that doesn't mean that it was prophesied by them. I'll point you to 1 John 4:1. And you guys referred to this, that, beloved, don't believe every spirit you hear. He says, because test the spirits, because there are many false prophets going to the world. Folks, there are people lying all over the world. This Peter Popoff guy, I think that was his name.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if Randy was there, you know, but he was getting vibes from the audience. Hey, you did this and you did that and this is in your pocket. And they went, how did this guy doing this? And they found out that his wife was upstairs on the glass ceiling with a FM microphone and transmitting stuff that they had picked up in the cloakroom back to Peter Popoff about these people. And he totally destroyed this guy in that. And he said, boy, if it's God talking to him, he's speaking in English and it's on 77 megahertz or something like that, you know, because they had the guy, they had him wired.
Yeah.
These guys are fakers and frauds, many of them, in my opinion. Okay. So don't get us in trouble with somebody there, but in my opinion and that, but back to this other thing, and Randy stopped it. I'm not sure you mentioned this too. He talks about in verse 12, this beast whose fatal wound was healed. And then you come on down to verse 14, the beast who the fatal wound had come to him. And most people, I don't say most people, I don't know most people, many people believe that to be Nero. And Nero was killed, and yet they think he was resurrected and came back to into being through Domitian. That's one of the theories there. You've heard that, Lonnie. You may have heard that, yeah. Brad. That was it. And I believe that the fifth. I know the fifth was Nero, and Nero had such a nasty attitude toward Christians. So did Domitian. So they're kind of cohorts in that. They claim to be God and all this kind of stuff. And the people worship them as God. And that was part of their problem. But just to kind of cover some of that, we shouldn't believe everything that we hear. And this idea of the death stroke that was healed, it was a death stroke. Nero died, but he came in back like again as Domitian is what some of that believes. And that's not, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true. But the idea is there that was given him. Go ahead, Brad.
Okay. Yeah. There are, like I say, some things where you have to sit back and say, well, we've got, this is a possibility. That is a possibility. And that's what makes the book especially challenging. Let's move down now to what we have in verses 15 and 16. He talks about breath given to the image of the beast, and the beast should speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, it sounds like it is not going to be a very pleasant time for Christians. So as you look at verse 15, again, this stuff is not new. You could go back, for instance, back to Daniel chapter 3. You've got the information about Nebuchadnezzar. He sets up this image of gold. Everybody's told to worship it. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5. And if you don't worship the image, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6, you're going to be killed. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, you probably remember that story. Well, many years later, Christians are going through a similar thing, though it may not have literally been a fiery furnace. Now, let's pay a little bit of attention to the mark. A lot of people, they get focused on the mark and maybe they lose the forest for the trees, so to speak. When you look at that word, which is translated mark, it's a word which is used multiple times in the book of Revelation. You see it here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. It's also in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. And then in Revelation 14 and verse 11. Then in chapter 15, it's used there, at least in some manuscripts, Revelation 15, 2. That next chapter, Revelation chapter 16, you find it in Revelation 16, 2, a little later in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19 and verse 20, and then finally towards the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. The word which is translated mark describes sometimes a mark or a stamp that was etched or engraved and printed, maybe something branded on something like a horse or on a document. And the image that is described by that could also possibly be formed by art. You have really, I think, a contrast. When you look at the word seals, which is translated in this book, you have those oftentimes associated with slaves or soldiers. But there's no indication when we talk about this mark that John is talking about a literal mark on the skin. Nothing to indicate that it was going to be on the right hand, nothing to indicate that it was going to be literally on the forehead. Even if that were done, especially as you think about faithful Christians, it wouldn't have mattered. When you think about people today, if they're branded for some reason, recall what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Don't fear people or what people can do to the body. What matters is what happens to a person's eternal spirit. It's on the inside instead of what's on the outside. So people can do whatever they want to the body. You know, body needs to be respected. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But the emphasis is not really on the mark. The emphasis is on what you do as far as your spiritual state. We've seen that several times in the book of Revelation. So a lot of people are thinking that there's going to be a literal mark at some point in time. But again, as Lonnie and Ivy, even though they have expressed, you know, some different views as far as how this can be interpreted from the past, you know, we're not dealing with some kind of future mark. There's no indication that Rome ever branded people literally on their hands or their foreheads. And then two, you need to bear in mind that in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, there's a mark for the saved. A lot of people, when they start thinking and talking about this mark, they don't talk about a mark for the saved. Well, if you don't expect a literal mark for the saved, why would you expect a literal mark for the unsaved? The idea of a mark, it is an expression, it is a way of describing ownership, it is a way of describing loyalty, either to the devil, the beast, or loyalty to Christ. And Christians needed to choose Christ over the powers of Rome. And that was going to make life difficult if they followed the Lamb, Jesus, instead of the Lamb that was associated with Rome. But this was a price that Christians needed to pay. The pressure that was going to be exerted on Christians was going to be extremely great. You see that from verse 15. John talked about the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, the bond. Rome was going to do its best to pressure every single person into the mold that it had crafted. But God said, look, you need to stay faithful. We've seen that earlier in the New Testament. You may remember back in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, maybe a little more easily recognized passage would be Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter and John said, we must obey God rather than men. And that's really the message that we see here. All right, Lonnie, to you, anything that you want to cover over verses 15 and 16?
Well, I'll just say that if you look at verses 15 and 16 and just look at what they're saying, this passage becomes almost easy. Simply because when you get the idea of the two beasts and those governments reigning together, the Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church, and the civil government of Rome, and you go down to verse 15, then it just tells you you can read this and you can go back and compare a history book to it, and it just told the people exactly what would happen. They were granted power to give the image of the beast that should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. That's precisely what happened in the Holy Roman Empire. The people were commanded, ordered, and under penalty of law or punishment of some sort, they had to worship or had to follow the edicts of the Roman Catholic Church. And you can just go back and read those. Read there. If you go back and read, if you want some just tips on where to read, read about the medieval Inquisitions, the Spanish Inquisitions, the Papal Inquisitions. Those were times when people were sent out to find what the Catholics would have called heretics, those who did not follow their ways, who did not believe them, and they would be punished. Their property would be confiscated. They could be imprisoned or they could even be killed. And that's precisely what that verse is saying. As many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he calls verse 16, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. They, and Brad did a good job with the mark. Christians have the mark in the next chapter, 14, on their forehead. So everyone has a mark. You're either marked as a Christian or you're marked as a non-Christian or an unbeliever. And so the mark in the right hand would simply show their works. The works they did were for that particular religious organization. And then the mark on the forehead would just simply indicate that that's where they gave their allegiance and their thoughts and their beliefs was with that. Otherwise, they could face all types of punishment during that period of time. So it's a rather easy read there. And all you have to do is just go back and look at history and it'll bear it out. Thank you, Brad.
Okay, Ivy, let's go to you. And Ivy, if you would also talk about the 666 in verses 17 and 18, please.
Let me first say, I'm glad y'all went first because this mark thing, I was going to say the mark is judgment. The mark there is judgment that fell on these people. Doesn't say they were marked, said they had received the name on his forehead. On your forehead or on your is your thoughts and your right hand is where you serve. And I think that shows you marked for judgment on that. And the name on the is identity. Does he call it a mark? That's what I was looking for. It may be some other version. Call it a mark. I'm not familiar with that, but I am familiar with it. I've been teaching this for a long time, that they were marked for judgment. And we are sealed for salvation, two different things. So unless I misunderstood that, and I understand you say, well, they had that name up there. You call that a mark, but I wouldn't call it a mark. I wouldn't, but anyway. And then back to one other thing, Lonnie's issue, take issue with Lonnie again, because you have identity, something happened to them that happened in the Roman Empire and to the Roman people, doesn't mean that that's a fulfillment of Romans or Revelation. It is something that was carried on from that, but doesn't mean that's a fulfillment of a Revelation prophecy at all. Because you find identity, it doesn't fit the time parameter at all. It can't do that. It goes way beyond, hundreds of years beyond any sensible thing of shortly coming to pass. You've got to deny and just reject that. And so that's the issue why I'll keep mentioning it as long as it comes up. I don't want to, because we can handle it when we get to 17, I think. I can handle it pretty cleanly, I think. But we'll let that be determined later. Back to the 666. The mark was...
Let me pause for just a second here. I might want to back up just a little bit. Let's talk about the mark for a little bit before we get back to 666. Sure. I just pulled up the word. And if you take a look at this, we've got to use 8 times in the New Testament. 7 of those times are found between Revelation 13, 16, Revelation 24. Right. Uh-huh. And then you have that word in 1729. So 7 of the 8 times it is rendered mark in the ASV, King James, and some other translations.
Okay, but is it always a bad thing? See, is the mark specifically a bad thing?
No, I don't think, let's see, you've got it as a bad thing in 14:9.
Yeah, look at them all and see.
That looks bad.
I'll keep going. That's good. That's okay, good. 16, I appreciate 2. That review. Yeah.
Mark what of the beast. So that's not good. Revelation 19:20. Mark of the beast. So that's not good.
Yeah.
And I think you have to look at 24 and say it's bad as well. They received not the mark of the beast on the forehead.
Yeah. So there's a difference between the mark and the seal. And you didn't say, I mean, it doesn't say mark. I see they marked it. I understand the logic of that. But if you stick with the word mark, I think it's always a judgment thing. It's a bad thing.
So yes, anyway. I would agree. So So I think I need to update my notes there. So thank you so much for that.
Well, you had me scrambling. I was looking at it too. I went to the Greek and said, it's not there. And you may have something that I didn't have. That's what we learn, guys.
That's how we learn.
That's how we learn. All right, let's go to 666.
Mike, let me jump in here just a second.
Sure.
Ivy, let me jump in here just a second about the mark. It's not what it looked like or what it was. It's who had given it. Those who were marked by the beast were those who followed Satan, and those who had the name in the forehead were the ones who followed Christ. It's not what the mark is. It's not what the mark is. It's who's giving it to you and who you belong to.
But the mark specifically is a judgment thing. Seals are good things for the Christian. We're sealed and marked. So it wasn't a mark for judgment. I mean, the word isn't used. And see, there we go, jumping the boat there. And let's be careful with that. But back down here now on Mark 16, that this earth beast has a mark and a number. Is 666. What does it symbolize? So number 4, if we've got it, is it number 4 or number 3 with you? I think I may have renumbered these.
Yeah, I think we can pull it up right now.
Let's see. I can handle this very quickly, I think. Now, number 3, what does 666 symbolize? Well, seven is the complete number. It's the perfect number. It's God's number. And 888, by the way, is a name, I don't know if you know, but in literature that is applied to Christ. And eight is the day of new beginnings. It was the day you circumcised a Jewish baby to be a part of the kingdom. In that sense, through the circumcision, Jesus came back after he rose on the first day of the week. He came back 8 days later. That was again the first day of the week. Okay, and so these numbers have symbolisms here, and six falls one short of seven. Devil looked like he was going to win. He looked like he had Christ in the corner. He's going to be crucified, dead, and gone. But he arose from that. Six didn't work. But seven is a complete number. And 777 compared to 666 is a long way off. Seven, the devil almost reaches seven, but his number is six. Man was created on the sixth day. Seven came about because of that. So there are a lot of symbolism around six. I don't want to try to make too much of that, except to say that that is a point that that scholars do regard. Six symbolizes defeat and perhaps sin. It looks like it's going to succeed. It doesn't. So seven minus six is one. Short of completion. We'll try that again, Satan. Satan tries again, 77. He misses it, he's 66. That's 11 away. So try again, Satan, 777. Satan tries again. He can't conquer Jesus. I like to say God's got his number, and his number is 666. He cannot win. He cannot win. The number we know before the end of the book, at the end of the book, the last of the book says Jesus is going to win. And I think that's a good way to look at that without drawing too much. Now, I came across this in my study, and the next chart that we have there is on the Roman numerals. We're not using the number 1,000. I'm not even sure when that came into being, the M, but we take the Roman number system, I, V, X, L, C, D, and we've got I is 1, V is 5, X is 10. We number the Super Bowl that way, don't we, with the Roman numerals. L is 50, C is 100, and D is 500. Heard a guy call a Rolex watch and say, hey, I don't like these Roman numerals on my dial face here. They said, well, that's what we have on our watch. Well, I don't speak Roman. You know, he said, that's kind of funny. But I speak English. I want an English dial. I don't know if he got one or not. But anyway, he liked the Roman numerals on his Rolex. But 666, if you number all those numbers up, each number operable at that time, it numbers 666. Now, is that interesting? Is it coincidental or profound? Satan's number is 666. That indeed would be Rome from the standpoint of the Roman numerals. I don't go into counting the number of jewels in the Pope's crown and trying to apply it to the Pope and all that business again, but I don't think it has anything to do with the parameters of the book. You've got a framework that the book has to operate in. If you don't believe in symbolism, and if you don't regard the parameters of the book, if you don't let the Bible explain it, you can teach anything from the Bible, anything, especially Revelation. So we must be restrained in going to this, and that's why I just make the point about the seal versus the mark, the mark versus the seals. There is a difference there. We are sealed. Now, the Bible talks about the sealing of the 144,000. Lonnie or Brad, we did not make this point at that time on that. But the seal that these got, the 144,000, is not the seal of the Holy Spirit. We all get that. We all get the seal of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized, according to Acts 2:38 and Ephesians and other passages talks about we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. It guarantees our salvation, okay? So that's sealed. This is a different kind of a symbolic seal that the Christians got to protect them, even though they died. Revelation 20 tells us they still went to be with the Lord. So that's my quickie on that. And that's suspect to discussion. But boy, that is amazing. 666, Rome is the enemy to me, guys.
Well, let me make a couple quick points here. I was looking for it real quick and couldn't pull it up and didn't want to mess up the chart. But I believe that the numbers that we're looking at here, that these plus one other that's not listed, were the only letters that had a numerical equivalent.
Really?
Have you ever seen that, Lonnie? Or I am.
No.
I've not heard that. No, I didn't, but I wouldn't be surprised. But
that's my understanding. And the one that I wasn't able to pull up, I don't recall it from memory, but there was one more. And whichever one that was, you want to guess what the equivalent was?
1,000.
Yes.
M.
Very bright guy and very, very good guesser.
Now guys and people in the audience out there, they get the answer. Help us out now. I took Latin one semester, did me in Latin. I'm okay with Latin, you know, E pluribus unum and all that good stuff. It's good stuff. It's good. The basis of some of our English, but the Latin, they tell me that M didn't come along till later. It was a later addition to their numbers. And they didn't need 1,000 at that time. Later on, they need it. We use it today in making our 19, whatever it is, 100 or whatever. We need the M. So, if you know when it came into being history, I would love it because I've researched it, guys, and I haven't found it yet. You guys got more research tools than I have. I think that would be interesting to know. What do you think?
Maybe we can figure it out by next week.
Yeah.
Lonnie, some things.
Lonnie's probably got the answer. Lonnie probably got the answer.
No, I don't know. Okay, let me give my little study on the 666. First of all, verse 17 that we looked at, no one but buy or sell or get, except the one who has the mark of the beast or the number of his name. The number 666 is just crazy in the world today. I mean, people want to know what 666 is and what does that mean? And I've heard all kinds of weird things like people having social security numbers of 666 and
telephone number. Yeah.
All kinds of numbers and people are superstitious based on that number. Well, let me give you what I think the number 666 really is talking about. And I want to make one introduction to it before I really get into it. And that is that once you get into study of Revelation and once you begin to understand how it's put together, and it's obvious that Ivy and I do not understand the book exactly the same as the way it's structured and the way it's put together. And that's okay. We'll just invite you to listen and watch and see which version you think is the best. I certainly don't believe that we can attach the entire book to the word shortly, and Ivy does. So that's okay. We'll let you make those decisions and do your own study. Now, in the book of Revelation, I believe the book of Revelation is a revelation of the Christian dispensation. It is a revelation of things that will take place regarding the church during the Christian dispensation. Now, it's kind of like the prophecies in the Old Testament in that they were directed toward Israel, but there were we can learn a lot of history about other nations because they affected Israel. Well, the same is true with Revelation. Revelation is directed toward the church. It is to tell the people in the Christian age things that will affect them. So therefore, you get outside ideas or outside nations or outside peoples that really affect the church. And then when he gets down to 13:18, he says, calculate the number. It's the number of a man. Well, once you get into studying Revelation and understand how it's put together, it is amazing how it works, and you can begin to look at other passages within the book to understand passages that you may be having a problem with.
Amen.
And I think that's one of the cases here in this number 666. In the Brad, if you could go ahead and be drawing that, bringing that graphic up. Revelation is a book. It's written. It's a prophecy that God told us things that were going to happen in the church. Let's bring it down a little bit, Brad, where I can look at the top of it first, just for a second. And you see that all mankind, when Jesus came, was in the bondage of sin. He gave his blood on the cross. He gave us the church. And it is in a spiritual wilderness of this world today. And when he comes again, he will take us to heaven or to our promised land. Now, that's a pattern of the Old Testament. Now, okay, bring it up to where we can see the seven seals and trumpets and plagues there, Brad. Okay, what we have in Revelation is three distinct series of events. We have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven plagues. Now, they each take place during the time of the Christian dispensation. They may be repetitive, actually. They may happen at different times and places. But these are things that will happen or will take place in this world all during this Christian dispensation. Now, as we look at this, what we have here is that the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth plague take us up to the second coming of Christ, or his final coming, and then we will, the church will be taken to heaven. But now in each of these three series of events, the sixth leads to the time at the end when things will cease on this earth and Christ will take us to heaven. Now, I want to read, take a little time here, but I want to read, if you look at this first, the sixth seal in Revelation 16, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." That's talking about at the end of time when Jesus is coming back and will bring his wrath to those who have been disobedient to him.
What's your reference there, Lonnie? What's your reference?
I'm in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Revelation. Then he says, "For the great day of his wrath has come." Okay, that's the final event in the sixth seal. Now, look what it says. The great day of his wrath has come. Okay, that was the sixth. Now we go to the sixth trumpet. And we see in chapter 11, verse 18. It says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come." Now, this is not overlapping the seals. It is a different look at events in the Christian dispensation. The first six were things that were sealed and going to happen. The trumpets talk about spiritual events in this world. And we'll have to get into that later on as we study the trumpets. But he says in verse 11, verse 18, "Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." Now, I don't think any of us can, I don't know how you could dispute that that's talking about the coming of Christ and the judgment. "And your reward... You should reward your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Okay, that is the second six. That is the sixth event in the trumpet. Then you go to the sixth plague, which is in Revelation 16, 14. They are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And that's judgment. He brings them to the battle of that great day when Christ will be victorious forever. So what you have in Revelation is three sixes. You have the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth plague, all taking us to the end of time when those who have been disobedient to God will be destroyed. That is the number of the beast. The beast will be destroyed, or whatever beast are on the earth at that particular time. And those men, people of the earth who have been disobedient to God and have not followed God, will have the number 666 on their foreheads symbolically, and they will, at the end of time, be defeated and destroyed by Christ at his second coming. So there, I believe, is the answer to the number 666. I hope you will look at it. I hope you will follow it along. And it's there for your study and for your contemplation and for you to decide. Thank you.
One question, Lonnie. Where does it talk about the end of the world coming in the book of Revelation? It does not. Those other passages do. You got the book going on. They're working there after the judgment of chapter 19:20, Great White Throne Judgment Scene. The world still goes on. The world still goes on. The world is going. The image is still there, and so forth. It's not the end. It doesn't end there. It goes on through time, pursuing chapter 22. We're still looking for the coming of the Lord after all these things are gone. The defeat of Rome is there. Come in judgment on Rome. That's very plain. If you omit the shorty, then you can teach what you want to teach, but you can't do that.
Do you really want me to answer that question? The question is easily answered because it's one of the verses I just said. Revelation 16 and 17. What could fit even better? And they said to the mountains and the rocks, follows, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. When's that going to be? Well, the great day of his wrath has come.
Who should they said the same thing in Matthew 24, basically, Lonnie. Matthew 24 is the same thing. Church of Jerusalem, not the end of the world.
Talking about time of the end of the world, when Christ will come again and take us home to heaven. And those who have been disobedient to him will
You're
be
totally punished. Denying the parameters. And it doesn't talk about that. Matthew 24 talked about it, the destruction of Jerusalem. Same, a mountain following us, fox following us. Hide us from the judgment of God. Was that the second? And there's 12 comings of the Lord.
I agree that Matthew 24 somewhat talks about the destruction of yours.
Yeah. Well, that's an issue. And again, I appreciate, you know, your study and what you've done there. But we just have a big disagreement on what shortly means. And we will get to that. We're not done. We really need to take a hiatus from this and go on and teach. We've been through that chart several times. And all you're showing is symbolism. And it doesn't say Christian dispensation, the whole world is in Revelation. It doesn't say that. You've inferred that. There's no scripture. I've given you scripture after scripture. And you've given me things that aren't bound up in the end of the world.
All right. So this is going to be our study in Revelation chapter 13. Join us again for our next one on Revelation chapter 14. May God bless you and your study of his word. Thank you.